We have taken a topic today, as you can read here from the screen, reasons to read Revelation. Now, I don't know how many of you study it regularly. Can I say a show of hands? How many people study Revelation regularly? Anybody? There's a few. Look around. Not many. This is why we're giving this talk. Because there's not many. I mean, a lot of people feel pretty intimidated by Revelation, right? Yeah, with all the symbols and all the pictures that are there. It's kind of hard to get the structure of it sometimes and know where it's going. And sometimes you can get pretty deep into it with all those scorpions and, you know, seven-headed, dragons and so on. So it really takes a lot of time and energy to really dig into Revelation. But what we want to try to do today is give you some more incentive to get into it. So that's what our ultimate goal is to give you some more reasons to maybe inspire you to, you know, step out into the water and see that you really have a blessing involved. People study Revelation for many reasons. It's a fascinating study of symbols that sometimes snaps together a prophetic puzzle for people. And certainly when you look at this kind of a picture right here, it's kind of hard to imagine, you know, what this would symbolize. But as you go through and you see what these symbolic imageries are, it makes the Word of God come alive and open up to you even more so. And so you begin understanding what the seven candlesticks are and many other things as well. Some people just study Revelation perhaps to tickle their intellect, you know. It's kind of fun to get into something like that, like a big jigsaw puzzle. Maybe some even to impress people, I don't know. But if you have the right heart going into the study of Revelation, will you feel the power of its various passages to change you in some way, to grab your heart and perhaps energize you in your consecration with even more zeal? That's a good reason, isn't it? Are there precious promises in Revelation that can edify you with spiritual strength? And I think one other objective might be in this discourse today is to maybe see some promises that are for you that God has given to you in the book of Revelation. There's many promises that are yours to claim. But it's hard to claim something you don't know about, isn't it? Will you have perhaps a better grasp of the history of the church by reading Revelation? Does studying Revelation give us a better grasp of time? I think it does. Will this study give you a better perspective on future events? And does Revelation give us a better picture of the kingdom as we look through chapters 20, 21, and 22? Oops. Sorry, I don't know why I jumped ahead there. Will this study help you to understand what God likes and dislikes? It's interesting. As you look through Revelation, you'll see what God likes and dislikes, what he hates and what he loves. Will it better help you understand God's mind? And that's certainly something we all wish to do, right? So how do I study Revelation? Select your sources for Revelation very carefully and prayerfully. You will need more than one, I believe. I don't think there's any one source to understand Revelation. For myself, I'll just tell you, I particularly gained a lot from Brother Gene Burns and his notes, and I think he has something there on the web. If somebody would like to look into the website, he didn't put it necessarily in a booklet form like some others have, but he does have a very helpful website available. Maybe somebody can ask me for that later, and I'll try to find that for you, or you can email me, and I'll send that to you. In fact, I took it, and I printed off a lot of pages from that. That was really helpful, very helpful. And then there's the Revelation Notes, which is a really helpful booklet that the New Albany class put out. I found that to be very insightful, and it explained things very simply to me. That was very helpful. The Brother Frank Shlu's book on the Keys to Revelation, I found there's incredible amount of great historical value. Brother Shlu was quite a historian, and I found that was very helpful going through different passages. And of course, Brother Russell's writings, there's a number of articles that he's written. You also look at Brother Fry's revelation notes. Brother Loomis has revelation notes, and it goes on and on. But all I'm saying here is whatever you study, and I think you're going to have to study more than one book to piece it together, and it's going to take some work and effort and prayerful energy. But I think, you know, if how many think the time is pretty short? Anybody here think the time is pretty short? Okay, I do too. If we think the time is pretty short and we're edified by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God, which includes revelation, right? And we look at the tabernacle and we go into the holy and it's got how many showbreads there? 66, wasn't it? 66, right? There was the picture of 66 books. Well, wouldn't one of those be revelation, right? So would it seem logical that the Lord would give us a book, Revelation, and not have it understood before everything winds up and the curtain closes on this present evil world? Does that seem reasonable? That the Lord would give you something just to kind of tease you? Or would he give you a book that in due time, when he wants to unlock those passages, will be unlocked at the proper time, and before everything is closed up, before the mediation begins, the saints will understand the finished mystery of God? My perspective is that it will be understood before the mediation begins. And when the church is still here, they will be able to be given the directions. There's directions for us in there, if you read it carefully. Of course, if you don't read it, you won't know what the directions are. And, of course, there's a lot of other reasons, too, which we're going to get into. In how I study Revelation, we might suggest, make sure that you have a solid understanding of the volumes before you begin. You cannot succeed without this. I repeat that. Make sure you have a solid understanding of the volumes before you begin. You will not, I repeat, not succeed in the study of Revelation without this, in my opinion. It's invaluable. In fact, a lot of brethren find it many years ago since they read the fourth volume. You know, there's all those periodicals and all those people that lived, you know, 90 years ago or whatever, 100 years ago, and Brother Russell's quoting all the, and I don't want to go through all that stuff. That's all old history. And it's so overwhelming to read these, you know, in class and go over all these pages, and it's like, so they put that book aside and it's got a little dust on it. We'll take it out, blow it off, the dust, open it up, and look to the back of the book. You'll find, I believe, more references to Revelation in that book than any other of the volumes. I think you miss a huge blessing if you don't go through that fourth volume. And there's wonderful chapters in it, like our Lord's Great Prophecy and those that follow. There's just beautiful, very insightful, helpful chapters in that if you don't read that book, I believe you'll have a more difficult time. There's some real insights, prophetically, in even understanding our time and what's future in that book. So I would encourage you to read that as well as all the volumes. Be prepared to read Revelation dozens of times to make keen observations. The more readings you make of it, you might read Revelation 10, 11, 15, 20 times. But the more you do that, the more connections you're going to make. Hey, this puzzle piece snaps into this puzzle piece. And he uses this phrase over here as well as that phrase, and things start snapping together for you because phrases will click. And by the guidance of the Holy Spirit in prayer, you'll start putting these pieces together, and all of a sudden you see this really fascinating prophetic picture that perhaps you didn't see before. Nowhere there are many good foundation articles that Brother Russell wrote about in Revelation, and read them. And if you can't find them yourself, again, email me and I'll put them together for you and send them. I've got them in my Revelation file there. I'll send you all the ones that I have that he's written, almost full articles on Revelation, which are really, really helpful. Pray, obviously, while you read Revelation. Pray for the guidance and help, as our dear Brother Ed brought out, for that counsel of the Lord's Word, His Holy Spirit, and direction for us. Make sure, if you can, get a three-ring binder. Copy the Revelation scriptures. What I do is I copy them, I put them all over on the left side of the page, and then I have a big margin on the right that I can write comments on every scripture for. Okay, and you have it all in your three-ring binder, put it in plastic sleeves or whatever. You can turn to it quickly. You can review it. You can change it, you know, add things to it, whatever else. But let's face it, we're all leaky vessels. We forget, right? So if you can go back to it and review it from time to time, the more you review it, the more it's going to start sinking in. The more you're going to see the structure of it and all the harmony of it and how it works together. Make sure you have the right reasons for studying Revelation. Go into it in a very meek and humble spirit, which again was brought up over and over again in the preceding discourse, how imperative that is to walk into the mind of God, to journey into the mind of God by having a meek and humble spirit. It's imperative. Let's start here in Revelation 19:10. And I fell at his feet to worship him. And he said unto me, see thou do it not. I am thy fellow servant and of thy brethren. I believe this reference was to the seventh angel, to the seventh stage of the church. And the John class had the propensity of falling at his feet to worship him. And there's some that inadvertently might do that, of trying to worship Brother Russell in a sense. They may do it inadvertently, but they don't realize they're coming very close to, if not doing that. And even though we respect him as a seventh messenger highly, and as one of those seven stars, I mean, think about it. Jesus only had seven stars in his hand in Revelation 1. And one of those seven stars, out of 2,000 years, was that man right there. Should that give him some weight in what he wrote? Absolutely. Was he the wise and faithful servant? I believe so. Was he just another elder? No. Don't start thinking like Miriam. Moses is just my brother. Not good things happen when that is your conclusion. And he said unto me, see thou do it not. Don't worship me. I am thy fellow servant and of thy brethren that have the testimony of Jesus. And what's that? We'll talk about that. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. For the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. Do you understand that? That's kind of a hard thing to understand, isn't it? What could that possibly mean? Suggestion. For the testimony of Jesus is the mental disposition or vital principle of understanding prophecy. It's the basis of understanding the divine will and purpose in prophecy. In other words, without the mental disposition of the mind and spirit of Jesus within you, you will never understand this book. In fact, this book can help you have more of the mind and spirit of Jesus Christ if properly applied. Now, there's a warning that comes with this, okay? Sometimes we can focus too much just on Revelation, right? Stay balanced in your studies. Don't become lopsided or imbalanced by only studying Revelation. It's a temptation, but be careful of that, because it's so fascinating, the more you get into it. You know, it's kind of like the more you know, the more you want to know, because you don't know what you don't know. So when you start studying Revelation, the questions start coming more and more and more as you study, because you didn't know that you didn't know what the scorpions were in Revelation 9, right? You didn't know what that was, but unless you read it, you won't even have the question, right? So, sometimes people can neglect other doctrinal and character studies that are important to balance their diet, and it's important to have that balance in there. Now, how familiar are you with the precious promises given to the church in Revelation? Is that a good reason? Do you want to know the promises that are there for you to claim? Well, what effect could knowing these precious promises have on your heart and on your sanctification? Let's look at the impact of some of the precious promises as we go through this that God has given the overcomer class, possibly you, hopefully you. These are many reasons, along with many thoughts that we're going to give here today as far as studying Revelation. First of all, you can go to Revelation to be considered blessed. That's what the promise is. Revelation 1:3. Blessed is he that readeth. Stop. You could be blessed just by reading Revelation. It doesn't say you have to understand it all, does it? You're going to be blessed just for reading it. Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words. Now we're doing a little bit more. We're reading and hearing. There's something involved in that and understanding, right? Hear the words, maybe obeying the words of this prophecy. You know, the directions that are given in here. And keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. I wonder, that sounds familiar. The time is at hand. Oh, yeah, the second volume. That's interesting. Be blessed. Be blessed, I think, is the idea of being fortunate, well off or happy, being blessed. So we can be blessed by just reading Revelation. Have you ever reflected very much upon these promises that we're going to be going over? What effect do they have on you, on your consecration? You might say, well, I didn't know that. That's a wonderful blessing. That gives me even more spiritual energy to move ahead and press forward toward that mark for the prize of the high calling because I know that now. Maybe you'll find one in the next 30 minutes. We'll see. Revelation 2:26-28. And he that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations. Think of that. That's an awesome promise. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron. As the vessels of a potter shall they be broken to shivers, even as I received of my Father. And I will give him the morning star. What does that mean? And I will give him the morning star. How precious is that to you? Well, if you don't know what it is, it's not as precious, is it? Let's find out. Revelation 22:16. I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, and the bright and morning star. There's what you're going to be given. How does that make you feel? This morning star is Jesus, and he is going to give himself to you as your heavenly bridegroom. What impact does that have upon you, that you're going to be given the most precious thing that the Heavenly Father could give? For God so loved the world that he gave, what? His only begotten Son. And now, Jesus is going to be given to you as your bridegroom. Let that knowledge fully impact your life, your heart, in setting you apart because you appreciate that promise more fully every day. Did you ever think much about this promise? In Revelation 2:17, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the hidden manna, and will give him a white stone, and in the stone a new name written, which no man knoweth, saving he that receiveth it. What is the hidden manna referred to? Do you know? What does it mean? How could this affect my consecration? Could we have another reason here to read Revelation and find out? Well, Brother Russell has a suggestion for us in the tabernacle. This promise is about immortality. Tabernacle Shadows, page 122, Brother Russell suggests the golden pot of manna represented immortality as being one of the possessions of the Christ of God. Our Lord Jesus doubtless refers to this when he says, to him that overcometh will I give to eat of the hidden manna. So he says, doubtless that's what it means. The hidden manna represents immortality. How does being given the gift of immortality make you feel? Well, it makes me feel very humble. Doesn't it make all of us feel very humble that God should offer us immortality, brethren? Something he will never be able to take away once it's been given. After all, who are we that we should be given something so wonderful? But there's more. What about the white stone? What is the white stone? Do you want to know? He says, to him that overcometh will I give to eat of the hidden manna, and I will give him a white stone. And in that stone a new name written, which no man knoweth, saving he that receiveth it. I want to know what that white stone is. What could this possibly mean? What I understand is a long time ago, especially in Greek and Roman times, if I was a king and, say, Brother Ed over there was a king, we might take our friendship and cement it in a way with taking a stone and then breaking it in half. Well, you know, those are the only two stones you're going to find that fit exactly together, right? So I would write my name on one, and he would write his name on the other, and then we would exchange those stones. I think that's where this idea came from. And so the idea is that anybody that ever brought to me as a king the stone that he had, even his lineage, even two or three decades later or whatever, if they brought me that stone, I would know it was from my friend. And I would do whatever I could do to help them out. Okay? And vice versa. This is a very special stone that you don't just give to anybody. And here he says, what? I will give him a white stone. You're going to be given a white stone and a new name written, which no man knoweth, saving he that receiveth it. Now that means that's going to be you're going to be given a name that's very special, right? A new name between you and the one given this promise, right? Eternal friendship, so is what I'm thinking it means, with a special relationship between you and your Heavenly Father and your Lord Jesus Christ forever. Boy, that's a long word. A long time. Does this knowledge move you perhaps to a more zealous consecration? Maybe millimeter by millimeter or centimeter by centimeter, but I think as you go through these precious promises, maybe it'll move you further than that. Maybe it'll move you in meters. We'll see. Then, of course, you have this one that we have on most all the podiums at conventions. Revelation 2:10, be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. You know, if you understand when this promise was, at what stage of the church, at the height of the persecution of the church, in the second stage, I believe, of the church, and the horrible things that they used to do when they would take your brother, and imagine living at that time, and Nero would take a number of you and put pitch on you and use you as torches to line up his pathway as he rode his chariot down the street. How horrible would that be? And our brethren would endure that for Christ's sake. And this was written to encourage them. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. This word crown means Stephanos, the laurel wreath of victory. Stephanos. Would you like to wear this wreath of victory, brethren? How hard would you work for that? Revelation 3:5. He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. Brethren, how would you like to know that today Jesus uttered your word, your name, Art Jesuit, or Debbie McClellan, or Edith Harp, or Sally Wojcik. Sorry, Heidelbach. I know, I've known her since I was five. I slipped. Sally Heidelbach, what if their names were mentioned out of Jesus' lips today in front of the Heavenly Father? How would that make you feel? I mean, talk about humble. And about confessing, Jesus said, if you deny me, I will deny you before confession of my Father, right, and the holy angels. So Jesus is looking to see if we will not deny him, because he's not going to deny us either in confessing our name before the Father and before his angels. And it should really grab our hearts to appreciate the solemnity of that and the humility it should have in our hearts. What about being a pillar? Did you know you were going to be a pillar? What kind of pillar? Revelation 3:12. Him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God. And he shall go no more out, and I will write upon him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God. And I will write upon him my new name. Pillar here is Strong's 4769, which is stulos, which means post, or figuratively, a support. There will be 144,000 pillars, or vital parts, of God's temple class. So there, you're not going to literally be a temple, obviously, but you're going to be a support, right? One of those 144,000 supports of the temple class, of the true and eternal temple. You're in the running to be one of these, brethren. Grasp firmly the privilege. And it says, and I will write upon him my new name. Now, I know it sounds rather strange, but if faithful, You were to become the second Eve, right? The first Adam, we knew who he was, and the first Eve, we know who the second Adam is. Who is that? Jesus Christ, right? Well, who's going to be the second Eve? The church. And guess what? You've probably not seen it this way, but this is the reality. You're going to be Mrs. Jesus Christ. Now, I know that sounds strange because you don't normally hear it, but won't you be? Won't you be a bride? Right? Presenting Mr. and Mrs. Jesus Christ. That's basically what you're working for and what I'm working for. This could be you. I mean, think about it. In Psalms 45:13, the king's daughter is all glorious within. Her clothing is of wrought gold. Think about the picture if you think this is rather strange. Ephesians 5:31-32. When people get married and they read this, it's about marriage, isn't it? This passage. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. Is he talking about marriage here? Absolutely. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning who? Christ and the church. Mrs. Jesus Christ. That's who you will be. I know you won't probably hear it very often again, and maybe you haven't heard it before, but that's what our name will be, so to speak, in the terms of the Scriptures. Revelation tells us the church will be granted this if faithful. Revelation 19:8. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white. What is that, fine linen, clean and white, that you are promised to have? Is it something different than the white robe you're wearing now? Absolutely. The white robe you're wearing now is the justification by the merit of Jesus Christ, is it not? But guess what this white robe will be? This linen, this fine linen, will be the actual righteousness of the saints. They will no longer need the justification. They will actually have their own righteousness as perfect divine beings. Does that make sense? Beyond the veil, you have earned your own righteousness. What efforts and exchanges of time and energy will we make for this white linen? But to get there, you have to do this first. Sew the needlework of Christ's character on your robe and on mine. That's what we have to do. This takes time, patience, and serious attention of thought, and prayerful energy for God's help in this process of sanctification. A very focused effort, as Brother Ed brought out earlier. Revelation 3:21, to him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. Do you want to sit down in that intimate family of God? Only by the path of humility and fervent determination to fully comply with the terms and conditions of our consecrations can we ever hope to be anywhere near this throne. Let God do his work within us, and let's be more pliable in the hands of discipline. Submission, trust, and patient endurance is a vital part of that process. And what about this? Revelation 14:13 says, and I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, write, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. Yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, and their works do follow them. Now, brethren, I don't know about you, but I feel grateful for the knowledge that I will be changed in my new spiritual body in the twinkling of an eye, right? In a twinkling of an eye, I don't have to rest like those who died in 600 AD or 1400 AD or 1821. I will be changed in the twinkling of an eye and rest from my labors of toil and the wrestlings of my flesh. Revelation 20, verse 6 says, blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power. Wow. On such the second death hath no power. That's a powerful statement. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. How do these revelation promises make you feel? Do they give you more reasons for pressing on even more zealously for the mark for the prize of the high calling? What impact do they have on you, brethren? Are these and more good reasons to read Revelation? Doesn't it make us very humble and we feel undeserving of the privilege? Don't we have an attitude of deepest gratitude for being offered such wonderful promises? Are we more determined to be focused to make our calling and election sure? Don't we feel very honored to be called of God to such incredible, incredible privileges? Would you have known all of these promises without looking into Revelation? What passages in Revelation could possibly incite the power of change in us? Well, we look at scriptures like in Revelation 8:1 or in 8:3. And another angel, I believe this was Jesus, came and stood at the altar, having a golden censer, and there was given unto him much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of all saints upon the golden altar, which was before the throne. In reprint 5961, the pastor suggests, the priest, Jesus, standing at the incense altar and crumbling the incense on the fire in the top of the altar would cause the sweet perfume of the incense to enter the presence of Jehovah beyond the veil. Notice, Jesus, our high priest, does this with the prayers of all the saints. Your prayers are very, very special. And the Father listens to hear your prayers. You know, even the Muslims will get down and pray three times a day, won't they, to Mecca? You know, five times is thank you. Five times? You know, if our prayers are just for breakfast, lunch, supper, and at night four times, I think we're falling far short of the privileges. If you increase your prayer life and I increase my prayer life, just watch the benefits and privileges that you will feel and see more and more in your life of the power of prayer. Revelation tells us how God feels about those who witness the truth, step out of their comfort zone, and do more than merely defend the truth when the opportunity comes along. Consider John Wycliffe and his followers, for example, in Revelation 9:7-8. And the shapes of the locusts were likened to horses prepared unto battle, and on their heads were, as it were, crowns like gold, and their faces were as the faces of men, and they had hair as the hair of women. What is he referring to? Could he be referring to, like, Samson's hair, giving him strength? And their teeth were as the teeth of lions, very devouring. This is the way he was looking at this fifth stage of the church. And I believe John Wycliffe, or Wycliffe as some say, and the Lollards, who were going like champions, not just in defense of the truth, but on the offense. And look at the way the Lord was looking at these individuals. Revelation 9:10. And they had breastplates, and as it were, breastplates of iron. And the sound of their wings was as the sound of chariots, of many horses running to battle. And they had tails like unto scorpions, and there were stings on their tails. And there's two parts in that stinger, maybe an Old and New Testament picture, I don't know. And their power was to hurt men 5 months. Do you know what the 5 months are? Is chronology important? All of this is important, isn't it? You won't understand it, though, unless you've read the volumes first thoroughly, then by prayerful consideration, carefully select, you know, the sources that are available, and then dig in and dig in deep and prayerfully. Sometimes witnessing for the truth takes courage. That's what the Lord was looking for. That's what he was trying to show us in part in this passage, was to have the courage like John Wycliffe, was to have the courage like Martin Luther, was to have the courage like Arius. And the courage like Charles T. Russell. It takes courage to defend the truth and to stand for what you believe in, and perhaps sometimes cost you dearly. But be assured that your Father in heaven looks at this with admiration of your love for him. Witnessing the truth is our great commission. It galvanizes our characters closer to God each and every time we do it, especially if we are persecuted in some way in the process. You all know Isaiah 61:1. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He has sent me to bind the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. And of course, manna in May 7th was, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. It's an important part of our Christian walk. Brethren, there's many reasons to study Revelation. Maybe it should, will make us more prepared for the possible work yet ahead for the church, okay? And I can see that we're not going to have time to go through those, so I'm going to skip through these really quickly. Because I would, if I had an hour talk, I would probably get into this and show you some of the examples of things that are possibilities of the future. I would like to stop on this one, though, because some brethren say that chronology isn't important. You know, if you read scriptures like Revelation 11:1, and there was given unto me a reed like unto a rod, and the angel stood, saying, rise and measure the temple of God. Isn't measurement having to do with numbers? As a teacher, I believe it's so. We teach measurement goes along with numbers. And measure the temple of God and the altar and them that worship therein. But the court which is without the temple leave out and measure it not, for it is given unto the Gentiles, and the holy city shall they tread underfoot 42 months. Another measurement, right? Or at least maybe the same measurement with a different way of saying it. Revelation 11:3. And I will give power unto my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy 1,260 days. Brethren, if you don't believe chronology is important, you're not going to get through Revelation, in part because a lot of it is tied into that, just like the 150 days we read about in Revelation 9. Don't let anybody beguile you that chronology is not important. Why did the Heavenly Father put it in the Scriptures? These are some of the passages. You can go through this if we had time. We take more time to go through it. The time, times and a half, the 42 months, you know, and the 1,260 days. These are all important to understanding this pivotal date in the Word of God. And if you don't understand that, a lot of won't be understood in Revelation because a lot of it points to 1799. Brother Russell said this about chronology. He said, chronology is the stem or handle by which all the prophetic time proofs as notches or wards of a key are held together and operated. And I lived with a man who walked with Brother Russell. I lived with him for 3 months. He walked with Brother Russell as a photodrama man for Brother Russell. And he was standing right there with Brother Russell when he got the news about 1914. And I said to him, Brother Ben, how did he look? He said he looked white. He looked white when he saw that war had broken out in Europe and it was 1914 and they had been preaching for decades before that something momentous was going to happen in the fall of 1914. And Brother Russell looked at that and said, hallelujah. You know, he was right on target with his chronology. How many could have done that? Well, anyways, we're going to skip along here. Brother George, bear with me. I'll get to the end. So reasons to read Revelation in conclusion. Revelation study will help you to better understand God's mind, his likes, his loves, his dislikes, and what he hates. It will help you to better grasp God's expectations. It will help you to more fully understand God's precious promises to the new creation. You may realize that you have more than what you thought. Certain passages of Revelation have the power to grab your heart and to change you because of certain words. You will better understand the scope of the church's history, its messengers, and the power of their proclamations to the sanctification of the church. Revelation study gives a better understanding of chronological and doctrinal applications. It helps you to see more of the reasons why Brother Russell said what he did. Oftentimes he didn't quote scriptures. And then I'm reading Revelation, I said, that's where he got it from. That's the sequence. Now I understand why he said that. The study of Revelation helps you to have a clearer perspective on future events that affect the nominal systems, the world in general, and the church class. Revelation gives you a better picture of Christ's kingdom of the Messianic age, and you will be blessed just for reading it and trying to understand it. Revelation 21:7, he that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. These are all very precious promises, and we hope by the power and energy of Jesus Christ operating within us and with the Holy Spirit, we will be some of those overcomers that will sit and be with our Heavenly Father forever. And brethren, forever is a long, long time. Find the blessing in studying Revelation. Let it help you in your journey and toward the family of God. And by His transformational changes in your character and life, find forever serving in the intimate family of Jehovah God with your Master, Jesus Christ.